open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are talking about prayer. If you were here last week, I spent all week on giving on one verse, the first verse. And then last week, I had advertised we were going to cover the Lord's Prayer, and then I admitted to you that I bait and switched you, not on purpose. But the Holy Spirit said, you did not cover giving. So I went back and covered giving last week. So we are officially on the Lord's Prayer this week, the section on prayer. And so we're going to read verses 5 all the way through 15. And next week will be a very good week, I think, for us to talk about fasting. Right in line. All right, let's get going. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, it says this, and when you pray, I want to highlight that again. I have that highlighted, when you fast, when you give, when you pray, in my Bible for years now, when you pray. Jesus is saying, when we do this, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we've forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What a statement at the end. Okay, here we go. I want to begin with a quote. I was reading and studying, and Timothy Keller, I pulled a quote from him, and he says this, "We are more prayerless than we have ever been in the past. Our spiritual health is in free fall." Timothy Keller is a very prominent minister, a guy that I podcast often. I hand out things that he writes to deacons and books I use all the time. He's an incredible thinker and preacher and pastor. And one of the things he says, and he talks about this, that with the pervasiveness of social media, the internet, various sorts of electronic devices, all sorts of studies, whether it be faith-based or secular studies, point that to our Western society as having lost solitude like never before. And I think most of us, if we were honest, we would agree. We would agree. If you have prayer time, do you not find it hard to have prayer time in the midst of all the technology and the phone and the beeping and all the busyness? I would argue that this is absolutely incredibly true. And so I would say to us, like I have when we talked about giving, when we talk about praying, when you pray, I want to argue for two things today. When we get to the Lord's Prayer, I want to argue that yes, in one of the passages in the back, it talks about pray without ceasing. Paul invites us to pray without ceasing. We can have an interaction in a prayer life with God at all times, anytime, throughout the day. But I want to argue that Jesus is teaching us how to pray in such a way that maybe, possibly, this is more for devoted times of prayer. When you settle down and you really get focused and you come to God with prayer, Jesus is teaching us, here's how I want you to pray in a more devoted time. You can pray without ceasing. You can pray without ceasing the way the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray. But I want to argue one of the things we need to instill in our life is solitude, where we're quiet, where we go to God with the specific ideas of wanting to pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. Make that a regular part of our life. Now, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from or how your discipline in prayer life is. The number one thing before we go anywhere further, how is your prayer life? How is your private prayer life? This is a discipline that is very needed, and it affects every other area of our spiritual walk. Prayer with God affects every other. When we don't pray, when we don't have solitude, when we don't seek God, we often don't hear the Holy Spirit. We often aren't led by God. We oftentimes don't have the power of God, right? Because we're not going to God. We're not asking him to move. We're not with God. And we just go through life on our own. The beauty of Christianity is God has given us the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. He invites us into a relationship in which we walk with God, alongside God, beside God, walk in the light with God. Looking at 1 John and Galatians, those who've been coming on Wednesdays, we've talked a lot about that. That's the intention of our relationship in regards to prayer. So as we get going, we're going to look at three specific talking points, verses 5 through 8, before we get to the Lord's prayer. But I want to say this too. I want to acknowledge something that you see in this text, just like we saw in giving, and the same thing we're going to see in fasting. There is a tendency at times to sin, even though we're not maybe not doing a physical action. Sometimes we do this. Does sin include more than actions or things actually done? It's a question I'm asking you. And I think the answer is yes. Oftentimes we misunderstand sin by thinking it is only in terms of actions or thinking things actually done, and misunderstand sin in some respects because sin is a disposition. It's our nature. And what Jesus is warning as we go into this prayer time is he sees a tendency of people coming and they end up praying. They're doing a good thing. Prayer is good. But can you do prayer wrong? Yes. Can you give wrongly? Yes. So he says, even in your worship, even in your good discipline of following God and praying and being pious and being devout, what happens is sometimes sin can still creep in. Let me give you a great example. I was thinking through a good example in my life. When I've had two times where I've got to go to India. One time I got to stay for 3.5 months, a long projected time. And one time I got to go for 2 weeks. And it was in the two-week segment that I realized that what happened is people wanted me to keep posting. They supported me. They wanted me to keep posting up pictures. And one of the things I began to notice, and if you're on Facebook a lot, I don't post much. I post very rarely. I may be on there and like some things, but I'm very rarely on social media. And maybe it's a little bit, I'm a little skittish of some things. And one of the reasons was I noticed something that was unhealthy in my heart when I was in India. I would post something, and I loved seeing the likes. Well, what I realized is every post, of course, I was on mission. I mean, people were getting saved. I was putting hands on people. We saw salvations. We saw healings happen. I mean, God was moving, and it was incredibly awesome. And I genuinely wanted people to know. I wanted them to keep praying, and I wanted God to know. I wanted people to know what's happening. But also, there was an element of my heart that was, I want them to see what I'm doing. It was just true. It was there. And I noticed it, and I began to feel like this is unhealthy, and I almost stopped posting, and I started posting through other means because I realized, like, man, I don't like that I like this. I like this too much. I like people noticing what's happening and seeing what's happening. God's moving. It's like there's an element in my heart that I realized, hey, this isn't good. And so I'll give you a practical example of a time where God showed me that there was something, though I was doing good, though it was awesome, God was moving. It was an incredible time. But at the same time, there was a part of my heart that wanted worship, wanted people to be like, look at what he's doing, acknowledge what he's doing, look how righteous he is. Well, that's no different than what Jesus is addressing when he's dealing with the giving, the praying, and the fasting. He's dealing with specifically people that have this, it creeps up even in our good worship, devout things we do. There can be elements of our heart that we want people to notice these things. So Jesus addresses that, and he gives us three things. He says the wrong way to pray. He condones pretentious and displays of piety, sinful internal motives, like I just described to you. That's the wrong reason to go on missions, right? That's the wrong reason to go out and share the gospel so you can post something up. And I'm not condemning those who post. I'm simply saying I noticed something in my heart that I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, this is getting unhealthy. Like, you like this in an unhealthy way. And I acknowledged that, and I saw that, and the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, and I would say to you, that can happen in your prayer life. I've been around people that maybe there's a possibility they like getting up and being wordy and praying, and they like speaking, and they may not pray at all in private, but all of a sudden in front of people, they come alive, and they pray, and it's powerful, and it's, you know, but you can get to a place that you pray in front of people, and hey, you like it maybe too much. And so Jesus points to there's a wrong way. Whenever we're doing these things and we're doing it with a sinful internal motives, and there's a right way to pray. I think Jesus helps us by encouraging us to have a private prayer life. And when I say private, I mean private. I mean you and God, just you and God, where you take time and you really just go and you pray and you spend time alone. You do it, and what does he say? In secret. You want to pray and you want to have a private prayer life, not for anyone to know, not to go tell somebody, hey, I pray 5 times a week and I pray for 30 minutes at a time. Woo, look at me. He says, no, pray in secret. The right way in regards to, in my opinion, a private prayer life is that we do it privately and we do it alone with God. We do it in secret without anyone needing to know. It's something between us and God. Well, church, before we go any further in the sermon, I have to ask, do you have a private prayer life? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with where are you at. And I want to say this. I'm getting an opportunity to disciple some individuals just on my own, one-on-one with them. And I, as I was talking with one of my friends this week, I realized something was really helpful for him. And so I want to say this to us. Some of the best way to start, if you feel like I don't have a private prayer life, can I acknowledge, don't start with saying, well, I'm going to start a private prayer life. I'm going to do the Lord's Prayer and I'm going to do it for 30 minutes. Don't start at 30 minutes. Start at, if you don't have a prayer life and it's not normal to you, it's something you don't have, start with just 5 minutes. Say, God, and I don't know about you, but for me, I think of football. I do not miss the Texan games. I rarely miss a Rocket game. Why? Because I record it and I make time for it. Private prayer life needs to be part of our life. It needs to be something just like a football game. We're not missing it. We know and we acknowledge and we even say to our family, like, I'm not missing my prayer time. Now, I don't know whether you're a morning person or whether you're a night person or whether you need to do it at other places at work or during lunch. I don't know your schedule, but what I want to ask you is if you don't have at this moment a private prayer life, don't feel condemned. Start saying, what can I do? And don't start with the expectation needs to be an hour. Start with 5 minutes. Can you give God 5 minutes of private prayer time between you and God? Can you? Yes, yes. I think we can. We can do that. So I encourage you, I would love for it to build up. You know, one of the things that's going to happen is you start praying and you start looking at emails and you're going to realize I have so much to actually pray for. Sometimes we think I don't have anything to pray for. Well, if we actually prayed for all the things when people are asking us to pray for, we would have a lot to pray for. We really would. There's abundant of things that we could pray for. And so start with 5 minutes and start working towards a pattern. But the most important thing is you do it religiously, right? Religiously. Do it regularly. Make it a priority and make it known. And I would say, if you say, well, I got 5 kids and they're running around, it's crazy. One of my favorite stories in regards to prayer life is John Wesley's wife. And she would come into the kitchen and she would put an apron. They didn't have the kind of places where you could retreat. She would put an apron over her head and she would tell all those kids, during this time when this apron's over my head, you better not mess with me. And it was known. You mess with mama in her private prayer time, you're swatted. You're not going to do it again, right? It was acknowledged. And I would say as adults, you know, I know there's the craziness, but train your family. If they're, whatever that time is for you, take it. Make it a priority between you and God. Don't let our prayer life continue to be something we put on the back burner because we're too busy. You're always going to be busy. So make it a priority. So I acknowledge that as we go further. Third thing he talks about is praying while heaping up empty phrases. Being heard for their many words. As I was praying about that, Jesus is not saying, you know, in all of this, he's not saying you can't pray publicly. He's saying, make sure that you're privately praying too. Make sure that part of your prayer life is not just a public show thing. It's a between you and God thing. And consistently make that the most patterned prayer life, the most important time of prayer, not doing it in front of people. I mean, I pray for a living, right? So I've got to be doing this on my own so that when I stand before you, it's not because this is my job and it's really, I need to have that private time with God. But also when he says, hearing their many words and empty phrases, Jesus is prohibiting mindless and mechanical repetition. And that's why I acknowledge today, church can be that way. We come regularly because we're supposed to, we need to do it, as opposed to, God, I'm here for the purpose of your word changing my heart. For something for me to apply to my life, to me to change, to experience your presence, so that whatever I'm going to won't make me so anxious, so filled with fear or whatever. I need your presence on a weekly basis. Church can become mechanical. Any of these religious things can become mechanical and mindless. We just do it. I'd probably say that many of us, if we were honest with our prayer life that we do have, sometimes we say the same prayer over and over and we don't even think about what we're praying. Now let me do something to help us. Turn to, this isn't going to be behind me, this was a Holy Spirit Saturday thing. Turn to Revelation 4. One of the reasons I think we can go into default mode and it become mindless, it's just repetitious. Sometimes our view of God is the problem. We just get into patterns, it's routine, we do this. I wonder if we had this view of God in mind, if we had put more time and energy, not only into making time for prayer, but being, you know, as we talk to God, would we talk differently? Would we acknowledge what we're saying in a more humbled fashion? Look at verse 1. chapter 4 of Revelation says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and behold," and that's kind of interesting, "a throne stood in heaven with one seat on the throne. And he sat, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper," I'm not even going to try that word, "and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones." You picture that? One amazing throne. You're seeing this imagery of this incredible, beautiful, amazing, and then you see 20 other thrones. Picture that. "And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne it was as if there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, and the second living creature like an ox, and the third living creature had with the face of man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the fourth living creature, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night, they never cease to say," catch this, "they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creature gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" What I'm saying to you is, if you have that in mind, maybe our prayers would be less repetitious. It would be more, "Look at who our God is." Let me ask you this. Another way of saying this is, if you were to die today and you saw that, and you were to stand before that glory and before that God, what would your words be? What would you say? How thoughtful would you be in what you say in that presence? And so I encourage you, this is not to discourage, this is to encourage you. That is God who we pray to. That is the God who we worship. That is the God that we're going to see one day, and we're going to be part of the holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Go to Isaiah 6 and you'll read the same story in the Old Testament of creatures around God worshiping holy, holy, holy. So I want to encourage you, if some of our prayer life is consistent of prayers that are repetitious and we just say the same thing, we're not thinking about what we're saying, it's not that meaningful, go read Revelation 4 before you pray. Read Revelation 4 before you pray and say, "God, I come to you, this holy, majestic being," and pray what comes from your heart with that in mind. That might help you. I'm not sure. I'm doing this for the purpose of encouraging you. When I was thinking about God and my prayer life, I thought, man, if I have this in mind, I think my prayer wouldn't be so mindless and just, I say it and it's repetitious. I'm so busy, I got to move on. I'm talking to a holy, almighty God that not only died for me, but he is holy and he's majestic and he's an amazing God. The great I am, we just sing songs to. As I pray to God, we should not only have that private time with God, but we should be mindful of what we say. With that said, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He gives us, this is what it should look like. This is a template of what we should, how we should pray. And it probably looks very different than our mechanical prayers. So I encourage you, as we go further, we're going to go step by step through the Sermon on the Mount, break them down. I'm going to share a couple things as we go through them. We need to add this type of prayer, something similar to these prayers, into our private prayer life. Now let's do this. I don't do this often, but it's on your paperwork. It says, "Pray then like this." Let's all stand as a church and read the Lord's Prayer. I know that's very not normal, but we need to do that. And it's on your notes. It's on your notes, and I'm sure they can put it behind me. All right. I don't know how we're going to do this, if we're going to be on sequence, but we'll try. Here we go. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, now let's talk about this. You could sit, sorry. Or you could stand, do what you want. Our Father in heaven, who can pray our Father? Here's a couple of scriptures. John 8:42 says this. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." This verse is clearly acknowledging that some of them, because they wouldn't acknowledge Jesus, they're not of God. And here's another verse. Luke 11:11-13 says this. "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will indeed of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So at the very beginning, who can acknowledge God as our Father? I would say that yes, God is the creator of all, but not all are sons and daughters of God. It is those who are sons and daughters of God. They've given their life to Christ. They are new, born-again Christians. Jesus Christ is your Savior. You believe that. You say that. It affects your life. That is who calls God Father. Children of God. Secondly, also a foundational conviction is that God is one's Father and is for me. Is key in having a strong prayer life. Why else would Jesus start our Father? Do you believe God is for you? Do you believe he is your Father? Do you believe God is not just some distant being that created all things and he kind of leaves you to play out your life? Do you believe that God is your Father? We just read a passage very clearly. God is saying, "I'm a good Father. You who are evil still do good things for your kids. And even though you have areas of sin and evil, and I'm a holy, perfect, good Father, how much more will I give you? How much more will I do for you?" God wants a real relationship with us, like you would with your father. That kind of relationship. We're doing a series on 1 John right now on Wednesdays, and the whole series, I'm talking about the Father heart of God. God loves us. And I told recently, I remember mentioning a couple sermons ago to our folks in there, and John is between 80 and 100, and he's calling God his Father. And sometimes I think as we get older, we don't think of God as our Father, but God is the Ancient of Days. He's the great I Am. You are a baby no matter how old you are. He is your Father. He is your Father. So I want to say, as we get to go, it's an amazing thing that God invites us into a prayer life where he says, tell God my Father. That's different than saying, "God, help me with..." No, Father. That acknowledges there's a special relationship. You love me. You care for me. My Father, I come to you to pray because I know who you are. There's an intimacy there. I know who I am as a child of God. I come to God and I pray, "My Father who are in heaven." Jesus taught us to pray that, which means he's saying, pray like this. You're children of God, just as Jesus is. This is how we go before the God and the throne. We begin with, "You are my God. You are my Father." That relationship is there. And then we proceed. I encourage you as you pray, acknowledge that God is your Father. Second page of notes. Hallowed be your name. This is interesting as I was looking at some of the Greek here. As you translate it, there's so many ways. God is holy. His name is worthy of honor, esteem, reverence. Really, it should be also valuable, treasured. His name should be all those analogies. Hallowed be your name. I think as we go forward, the next two specifically, you need to not only acknowledge these things for global reasons as you pray, but most importantly, personal means. So how should we pray this? We should pray that people all over the world would revere God's name. As we pray to God, we should say, "God, we care about your name and your glory and for people all over this world to worship you. And I revere your name personally, but I'm also going to pray that nations would revere your name, that nations would treasure your name." What does this do? As we pray that way, what is it immediately doing? It's touching in your heart the reality of mission. What is the Great Commission? To go and share the gospel to all nations. Why? Because he wants his name to be revered among all nations. And Jesus is praying to us, inviting us to pray the same prayer, to be focused on the mission at all times. As we pray, God, we begin with acknowledging we want your name to be revered and to be acknowledged worldwide. So God, spread your kingdom, spread your name, spread your glory throughout the world. We should pray that way. And then it invites us into a second element. As we do this, we should think about ourselves. We pray that God would help us to revere God's name. All of us in this room have sometimes, at times, wrong priorities. At times, we have sin in our life. At times, we make mistakes. So in this opportunity of saying, God, revere your name, help, you ask God, help me to treasure your name. Help me to treasure your holiness. Help me to want to live in such a way as a son of God, who I've already acknowledged you're my father. Help me to live in such a way that I want to revere your name more. I want more glory from your name in my life and how I live, how I interact with people. Invite God and to say, God, help me to revere your name. Help me to make your name holy. Help me to treasure your name in my family, at my work, in my church. Both those elements. Ask for God to make his name revered in the world, which is what Jesus cared so much about, was God's glory and his name, but also ask God to help you revere personally his name. As we go a little further, he invites us into your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do we ask God's kingdom to be, why do we ask for God's kingdom to be established when his kingdom is already established? Jesus came and he inaugurated the kingdom of God when he came. Well, notice what he says at the tail end. He says, done on earth as it is in heaven. We are not in a place in which the full kingdom of God is being experienced. There's still sin. There's still people that do not acknowledge God, that do not worship God. And heaven is a place where absolute the will of God is being done every day. God is being worshiped every day. His name is revered every single day. Well, on earth, that's not what's happening. And so Jesus, this is so important, he's inviting us in to pray about the most important thing that's ever happened, will ever happen, and will continue to happen, which is God's kingdom advancing. And he's praying, he's inviting us to ask God for his will to be done. Now, just like the last prayer, if there's a global sense to this, there's a personal sense to this. We go to God and we say, God, we want your will to be done. You know, a lot of our anxiety and stress about politics and government would change if we prayed this more fervently, acknowledging that it's God's will that's going to be done, one way or another. And rather getting so anxious and so stressed over things that we really have little to do, we can change little about, you know, the world. God tells us the world is corrupted and controlled by evil. Why don't we start praying more fervently towards God, your kingdom be done. Your kingdom be, your will be done in America. Your will be done in Africa. Your will be done in India. We need to pray that way globally. We want your name to be revered and we want your will to be done, God. And then, of course, where it starts, we can't control nations. We can't control other people. But we absolutely can start praying for God to help us live out his will in our life. Not only you know. Now, I encourage you with this. As you pray for yourself and ask God, there's an amazing opportunity. Not only are we praying for God's kingdom to be advanced, and we have that in our mind, but also there's an opportunity to submit and align our will with God's. This prayer invites us to come to God and say, God, forgive me for my sin and let my will, let my life follow after your will, Lord. Now, I think we miss out on the heart of this. God wants, and he's very interested in your life. And our vision, the vision of the world is for God's kingdom to keep advancing. And God says, I want you to be part of praying for that to happen. But I also want to be in, I want to be involved in your life and the kingdom advancing and my will being done in your personal life. So I would say to you, we can pray that. But one of the things I want to say about prayer, and we're going to talk maybe more about this in the forgiveness portion. But one of the great opportunities of prayer, sometimes we think prayer is just talking. It's not just talking, folks. Just like a relationship with your spouse or a friend, it's a conversation. Sometimes part of praying this prayer is not just so that I say to God, have your will be done, but rather I acknowledge, God, what areas of my life am I not following your will? Sometimes our biggest problem is our hearts don't change, our motives don't change, or we're not changing how we live because we don't ever say, God, I'm opening you up freely to speak to me. Show me the areas of my life that I'm not following your will. Speak to me, Lord. Show me. Tell me. This is an opportunity not only for God's kingdom to advance. God, make your will be done in the world. But God, I want your will to be done in my life too. Which means we have to say, God, what in my life am I not doing? Where am I not obeying? Where am I still messing up and falling? And acknowledge, this is a great opportunity, as it will be in a second, for forgiveness, for us to acknowledge and have an ongoing conversation with God and inviting him in for your will to not be your will anymore, but to be submitted to God's will. Go a little further. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus invites us into a time of praying and asking God to provide for our daily provisions. How many of us have ever prayed that? I mean, it would be hard-pressed for the majority of us. Majority of us probably have not gone without food, probably have not gone without shelter, probably have not gone without clothing. That's an American thing, but in general, I would just say, but God invites us to pray for our daily provisions. Now, why might this be, again, in their time, there genuinely were people that didn't have their food. They didn't have shelter. I mean, Jesus said, I have nowhere to lay my head. It was legitimate prayer. Maybe in our life, we don't think, hey, you may slip past us and say, this doesn't matter for us. But I think there's two awesome things that could happen if we keep praying this the way God's called us to pray. He helps us remember to be thankful and grateful for the provisions, right? There is a big difference between needs and wants, and most all in this room, our needs are being met. Maybe not our wants, but our needs are. So this prayer allows us an opportunity to say, God, thank you. I'm grateful for your provisions, that my family is not starving, that I have a job. It may not be the job I want. I may not make as much money as I want, but stop worrying, as we began the first sermon, stop worrying about others. Worry about what you do have. Has God provided for you and your family? Yes, be grateful. Be thankful. And secondly, one of the biggest problems is contentment. If we pray this more regularly and we ask God to help us to be grateful, God, thank you for what you're doing, less than what will happen. You'll start growing to be more content. Maybe this prayer for an American audience is not just for us to ask God to give, but it's to say, God, help me be grateful, content. Help me be thankful with where I am and what I have. And instead of being negative and upset and saying, oh, I'm not happy, look at what you do, God. You provide for my needs every day. Thank you. There's many around the world that are starving and do not have food, do not have shelter, do not have clothing, but I do. I have a car, I have transportation, I have friends, I have family, I have a church. God, you've been good to me. This is so awesome and needed in our prayer life. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. It's a sincere time of confession and repentance to forgive just as God forgives us. Let me ask you something. Does Jesus need to ask God for forgiveness? No. He's never sinned. So who else could this be for? Jesus didn't need to ask God, forgive me as I forgive those. He lived in such a way he never sinned. This is utterly and purely for us. Now listen to what he says at the end. Let's not miss this. He ends with saying this, and I acknowledged it. For if we forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we can dismiss that or we can acknowledge it and say, hey, this is a pretty serious thing that Jesus is saying, that I'm forgiving you and I'm inviting you in a time to ask me for forgiveness. But part of the reason I want you to ask me for forgiveness is I want you to be a reminder every time you pray, God, help me forgive others. Are there people that you're bitter, you're unhappy at, you're angry at? Are there people that you have not forgiven? Pray and ask God to forgive you. And he says, start praying for others. Ask God to help you forgive others things they've done. Well, guys, if we don't pray this way, maybe the reason why we are so affected by others and we haven't forgiven them and we're not saying, you know, we're not willing to move on from the bitterness and the anger, maybe we're not even asking God to forgive us. Maybe it begins with acknowledging, God, you forgive me every day when I pray. Thank you. Help me to forgive others. Do what he's asked us to do, and maybe you'll see an amazing change in how God is going to unharden your heart. He's going to help you with the bitterness and the anger, and that as you pray and you ask God to help me forgive, what if your heart begins to change? It actually starts happening. Because is God a God that can break up and do anything in our hearts? Yes. God can change you. He's not going to change you by behavior. Listen, he's going to change you by your heart. And only God can change your heart. So if there's bitterness, if there's anger, if there's lack of forgiveness, pray and ask God to forgive. And he tells us, don't miss out on the part. Also, help me to forgive others. My family, my wife, my background, things that have happened to me in the past, help me to forgive others. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All our experiences, pleasant or painful, are tests from God. And all of them have the potential to be temptations from Satan, right? An example, in pain, we can either trust God or do what? Curse God. In our pleasure, in our pleasant experience, we have the opportunity to either thank God for our blessings or to idolize pleasant things, right? Idols come from maybe even a good place that get out of whack. This portion of this prayer, we get to ask God to please protect us from Satan's snare. We get to ask God to protect us from faith-destructive temptations. Folks, Satan has snares. Satan wants to ruin your marriage, your ministry, your potential relationships. He wants you to feel bitter and be so consumed by bitter and angerness that you can't have good relationships, that you can't forgive, and you shut off. He wants you to walk in darkness and stay in darkness, not walk in the light, to feel shame, to not feel value, to not feel like he's your father and you're a child of God. That's what Satan wants to do, and he does it through temptations. So folks, we have to pray and say, God, forgive me, but protect me. God, protect me. And I would say you start acknowledging, God, make my love for you greater than my idols. Make my love for you, my trust in you, greater than any potential temptation that might come into my being. Help me to revere your name. Help me to want your will to be done. Well, how do we get down to the bottom? When we're praying about all these and we get to the bottom, and if God's really doing, he's changing our will and our perspective, God might really be able to really protect us. But this prayer is, I would say, guys, this is a powerful prayer. Jesus gives us an amazing, powerful prayer. And if you pray more slowly, thinking about the different things I've pointed out to you, I think you'll find that this prayer may take more than 2 minutes, where we just say it and we move on. Maybe we slow down and acknowledge, what am I saying when I say, my Father? What am I saying when I say, give me these daily provisions? What am I actually saying here, God? What about forgive and forgive others? What would God actually have to say with you? So as we leave, I want to close with a couple things. If you have struggled with private prayer, devoted time of private prayer where it's just you and God and you're really praying similarly to the Lord's Prayer, do me a favor. Open up Revelation 4. Open up Isaiah 6. Start with reading about the glory and throne of God. Then come into that prayer life and just start praying. Pray with that God in view. And it will help you from mindless, you know, just repetitious in prayer, getting to the point that we feel like we don't even have a prayer life. Maybe we pray, but we just rush through praying. Prayer is too important for us to rush through it. It's the most important discipline for all areas of your life. I really believe that. So this is a good template of how to pray and some of the ways we can pray. As we close, there were a couple verses I mentioned that I'm going to swing past as if I could probably preach on each of these. Pray without ceasing. God does allow us to pray at any time, all day, and I encourage you to do that. But I do think the Lord would have us have some devoted times of prayer. If you read 1 John 3:21 through 22 and James 5 through 16, you would see a correlation between a righteous person and prayer having great power. So guys, faithfully walking God and walking with God and running from sin and being faithful and righteous, it affects your prayer life. Your prayers are more powerful as you follow God and you're righteous. There's a connection in Scripture to that. I feel I would be dismissing if I didn't say that to you. Like, we need powerful prayer. So pursue holiness. Luke 11:8, as I finish up, he talks about here, he says, ask, seek, and knock. I don't want in any way, shape, or form do you think prayer should be something you pray one time and you move on. One of the beautiful things about Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is he has a whole story where he invites us to knock. Maybe some of us say, well, God never answers my prayers. Are you knocking? Are you asking repetitively, saying, God, are you pleading? Well, Luke's version invites us into pleading with God to do his will, to move. God, move. I'm going to ask every day. I'm going to keep asking. And he has a story of, it's like an annoying neighbor that keeps coming to your house. And he's like, God, just take the food, leave. And it's like this joke. It's kind of funny, but it's one of those, like, God is inviting us to plead. Do we plead? Do we plead? I think we need more pleading for God to move in our life. And God would move. At this time, we're going to end, and I would ask you, as we come up and worship, we're going to have two specific families up here ready to pray with you. I'll be here. I would say, I don't know where your relationship with God is or your prayer life, but this is a great opportunity to fill the altar with prayer. It's a great opportunity in worship to say, God, to think through when you might want to genuinely start having a specific prayer life, but let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we're thankful for your will. We're thankful for your word, Lord. Thank you for your word that's living and active. And God, I pray that we wouldn't leave from here just another sermon and we go and we forget everything that's said. God, I pray that we would, as a church, really focus on growing in our private prayer life. Because God, I'm convinced that power will come from our prayers. So God, I pray that we would start praying correctly and rightly and that you would begin to move powerfully in our church, in our families, in our lives, because God, we're obeying how you've taught us to pray. Let us be more faithful in our prayers, but let it start with the beginning place of you're our Father. You love us and you invite us into the opportunity to pray. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and I ask you to move powerfully as we finish in worship. In your name we pray, amen.